the book of John chapter 11. Very familiar passage. I was trying to recollect. I know Brother Jimmy has been preaching through the book of John, and I don't know, I don't think we were here when he was in chapter 11. It's probably been, what, 3 years ago? I was trying to do the math. I was tempted to call Brother Daryl, because I know he would remember, and if he didn't, I know he could do the math and figure out about how long ago it was that we were in John chapter 11. What we see here and what we find in John chapter 11, I wasn't going to prepare notes. Me and Brother Dustin was talking yesterday, and usually when we're outside or when we're in a different setting, our attention span's a little bit different. So I said, man, I don't know if I need to prepare any notes because, you know, I have to be familiar and keep everybody in tune because we see the birds, we see the clouds, we watch these things, and oftentimes we lose focus on what's being taught. But as I went through this, I started preparing some notes, and I've been looking at this all week. We find here in John chapter 11 one of the most, I would say, most strategic of all Christ's miracles. We also find that this was his last public miracle performed. And we will also see that this miracle, what it did, it provided credible evidence. Now, Christ, all that he did pointed to him that he was who he said he was. And that he was the Son of God. But we see here that this was gave credible evidence of his deity. And many believed, so much so that when word got back to the religious leaders of that day, they decided from that day forth, you know what they decided? We need to kill him. Turn to John 11. We're going to read. We're going to start in the back. We're going to do a little bit different. In verse 45, let's read. We'll read from 45 to 53. And before we do, let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless your word. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for this day that you've given us. And God, I pray that we would rejoice in the day that you've given us and rejoice in the life that you've given us. And that, God, we could worship you here today, that you would help us understand through the scriptures and see you as God. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Verse 45 says this, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Now they had a problem, right? And they were trying to reason amongst themselves, figure out how can we get rid of this man? Why? Because he's going to bring heartache to us. Verse 39, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient or beneficial for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perisheth not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, listen what it says, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. He didn't even understand what he was doing, but that was what was going to happen. And this spake he not of himself, but the high priest of the year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then, listen what it says in verse 53, from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. So we see that this miracle that he performed here in John chapter 11 brought it to the pinnacle to where they said, hey, we got to get rid of him. And we'll see here, we'll back up and begin in chapter 11. And before we look at what Christ did here, this miracle in the town of Bethany, I think it would be important for us to back up and to look at several events going on prior to him performing his last public miracle. We see in verses 1 through 6, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase through here so we can move along. We see here in verses 1 through 6 that Lazarus becomes sick, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, what they do is they send word to Jesus as a plea for help. They knew they needed help. Why? Because their brother was sick. He was sick in a bad way, so they send for help. We also see here, we see a glimpse of the omniscience of Christ. What does it mean to be omniscient? He's what? He's all-knowing. How do we see that? Not only was he not surprised by this bad news of this messenger that came to him, but he pronounced, we see what he does, he pronounces the purpose of this seemingly ill fate that had troubled his loved ones. What did he say? He said, this sickness, right? What does he proclaim? He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Why? That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So we see the all-knowing, the omniscience of Christ here, how they come. Now, to some of us, if we had gotten bad news, any of y'all ever got bad news and it troubles you? It didn't trouble him. Why? He already knew. And not only did he know that this news had come to him, he knew all these things. He knew what the purpose of all this was for. Why? Because he was in perfect tune with the Father. We also see here the confidence that Jesus had in his Father's perfect time. And why? We see that he stayed for two more days. He didn't immediately run. Any of y'all ever have a dilemma come up in your life, and instead of seeking counsel from God, you immediately try and fix what happens? I'm guilty of that. Oftentimes, I'm a doer. I want to try and do something. Even if I mess it up, I want to try and do something. And the thing is we see here that Christ had complete confidence in the Father, so much so that he understood. And the scripture says that he loved them. And because he loved them, he tarried. Why? Because he knew the Father's will had to be done. Even though he loved them, sometimes we can act, I think, irrational or out of time in situations where we love people and we see them in trouble. In other words, we have a loved one that gets in a bind. We'll do things that we shouldn't do. Sometimes we'll see when we study in David, we see David at times when he was in a bind, what did he do? He resorted to being deceitful, lying, telling lies. Any of y'all ever manipulate circumstances to make things work out good for you? We all have that tendency. But we see here that Christ was confident in the Father. Another key aspect of this passage is the fact that the disciples, and we don't have time to go through this because we're going somewhere, but if you were to look at this chapter, boy, there's a lot in this chapter. I didn't want to get bogged down, but we'll see another key aspect is that even though the disciples were in the midst of all that was going on, they were completely unaware of what was truly going on. They didn't have a clue. They were limited as to what they knew. Here they are, they in the midst. We see they didn't know what was going to take place when they arrived at Bethany. We see here that where Jesus tells them that it's time to go to Judea to wake Lazarus. In their confusion, what did they say? They said, it'd be better if he's sleeping, right? To just leave him alone and let him sleep. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand the gravity. They didn't understand the fact, and Jesus has to tell them, they didn't realize that Lazarus was actually dead. And not only that, they didn't realize what was going to take place. We see here, when Jesus tells them what's going on truly, that Lazarus is dead, we see that here that old Thomas, I thought that was kind of funny. I don't know if you've studied this, but Thomas, in his doubting mind, says, Lazarus is dead, and now we're on our way to go die with him. Why? He understood the danger of going back to Judea. Why? Because he understood that they sought to kill Jesus Christ. And it's kind of like he says this, to paraphrase, he said, okay, well, Lazarus is dead. Now let us just go on and die with him, because that's probably what's going to end up happening to us anyway. We find in verse 17 that by the time Jesus made it to Bethany, the scripture says that Lazarus had already been in the grave for how long? 4 days. Now, I did a little background research. I read behind some theologians. John MacArthur had some pretty good stuff on what actually happens to a body. I didn't want to gross us out, but if you want to check it out and look at it, he gave the hour breakdown about rigor mortis setting in, and then how that all the blood will settle down to the body, to the bottom of the body, and then all of a sudden the body starts emitting all these gases. What happens is it starts what? Decomposing. And it gets bad pretty quick. And in their day, in biblical times, in Jesus' day, they didn't embalm the body. You know what they did? They put spices. They put aroma on it. They tried to bury that body as quick as they could. They didn't drag this process out and wait 3 weeks. Why? Because they didn't have any means of procuring the body. So what they did is they just put some spices on it, wrapped it up, put it in the grave. So we see here 4 days. Could you imagine what kind of shape this body was in? Now, I'm not exactly sure the temperature of that day, but I would say that he wasn't kept in any refrigerated morgue, right? So we can understand that it was probably pretty bad, and that the aroma was probably pretty bad. So we see here, if you want to look, let's look in verse 20. And this is really where I kind of want to start our lesson, in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming. Now, remember, how long did he delay? He delayed, right? He got the message. We don't know exactly how long it took the messenger to get there, but we do understand that by time Christ made it to Bethany, that Lazarus had been in the grave for how long? 4 days. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, what did she do? She went and met him. Immediately she went to meet him. But Mary sat still in the house. Now this kind of goes along with their personalities. We can see that. And I don't really want to spend much time on that. But look in verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. We see here in verse 21 that Martha begins her conversation with Christ. How? By giving him a sharp, what? Rebuke. For what? For not speedily coming to their aid, right? Now before we gang up on Martha, we must realize the situation that she was in. Now think about ourselves. Right. Think about how much hope we have in the Lord. Any of y'all ever been in a situation where you really needed God to pull through for you? And it seemed as if he wasn't paying attention to what was going on. Now we understand, looking back, we look at this passage and we can see all the events taking place, and we can understand and say, well, she was a little out of turn for rebuking him the way that she did. But we must understand that all of her hope was based upon him. She was banking on him. That was the only hope she had. She was banking on here. She was fully aware of his healing power, that she understood what the power that Christ possessed. She knew that he loved that Lazarus, and she knew that if Jesus had been there, that Lazarus would have not died. But what she didn't know was that all of this was being orchestrated by an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful, sovereign God. She didn't understand that. She didn't have the full picture. She didn't have the full scope of what was going on. Another thing that she didn't have, along that the disciples didn't have, is she didn't have the Holy Spirit. Why? She was an Old Testament believer, really. This was before the Spirit came. This was before the day of Pentecost. So we can easily want to gang up on them and say, how do they not understand what was going on when they were so close to everything? But they didn't have the Spirit to guide them. They were still in that process of being brought to that place where the Spirit comes and indwells them. We ought to know more than they knew. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God. We have that Comforter that has come to teach us and to lead us and to guide us. So it's easy for us to beat her up. She, you know, she too, just like the disciples, they were limited in their knowledge. She didn't understand the full picture. And she was evidently, no doubt, overwhelmed by the fact that Christ tarried his coming. I would imagine that probably sat in her mind. Could you imagine? He's been in the grave 4 days, her and her sister conversing, weeping and wailing. Could you imagine how many times they said, if Jesus would have been here, if Jesus, I mean, so it's going over and over and over and over in her mind. So when he shows up, what do you think's the first thing that's going to come out? Yeah, she's going to rebuke him and say, God, why? Lord, why were you not here? Why have you not, why did you tarry your coming? You know, we got to understand that her hope was in Christ. And even though she didn't fully comprehend what was taking place, we see that she still knew that Jesus was their only hope. Look in verse 3. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She still was banking on him. Verse 23, Jesus says unto her, thy brother shall what? Rise again. We see here that Jesus tells Martha that Lazarus will rise again, and she was fully aware of that fact, knowing that he would be raised from the dead. Listen to what she says back. She said, Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again. When? In the resurrection at the last day. And she was fully aware of that, but she was not aware of the miracle that was about to take place. She didn't know what was going to take place. Now, evidently, we can go back and we can look through the scriptures. And we could see where Christ raised others from the dead, right? Now, I would imagine that her hope was banking on that, but she wasn't completely aware. Had she been completely aware, she understood that one day he's going to raise up. She just didn't understand what Christ was going to do. You know, she had, according to our text, we could say that she had good theology, that she understood the scripture. She understood that there was definitely going to be a resurrection. But what she did not fully comprehend was the majesty and the capacity of the one that she was talking to. She didn't understand that. And oftentimes, I don't think we fully understand the capacity of Christ. Notice Christ's response to her theology. I truly believe these are some of the most powerful words found in the scriptures. I oftentimes, because of familiarity, we read over passages like this and we just take them as just mere words. But I think if we were to ponder these things, I think we would understand. Look what Christ says here. He tells Martha, he says, do you not realize? Now, he didn't say it, and I'm paraphrasing, but I'm thinking as this conversation's going on, and he didn't say it in this manner as a rebuke, but think about it for a second. Do you not realize, Martha, that I am the resurrection and the life? In other words, technically, we don't have to wait to that last day. Why? Because I have all this under control. We got to take note that Jesus did not say, do you not understand, Martha, that I can raise the dead? He didn't say that. He didn't say, I can pray to the Father. That's what she was wanting him to do. He didn't say, I could pray to the Father and he can give life. No, what Jesus boldly proclaims here is that he himself is the resurrection and the life personified. I don't think we can grasp that. Really, I don't think we can. I don't think our minds can comprehend that. I don't think we can truly understand the magnitude and the boldness of this statement. Think about it for a minute. How powerful is death? Any of y'all ever killed anything? Any of y'all ever seen somebody die? And to be able to say that, I mean, it happens, and the thing is we understand that death is final in a sense that we can't bring them back to life. None of us have the... Now, I understand through technology, men, only because God has permitted it, because God is the one that's in control, that there have been people that have died, or should we say that if... I don't understand how that works, that people, that doctors have brought back to life, but we can know without a doubt that it wasn't their time to truly die. Why? Because if it was, then God's the one that holds those keys. And the thing is I don't think we can truly understand the magnitude and the boldness of this statement. How can Christ make this claim? Who gave Christ this authority to say that I am the resurrection and the life? I would say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Listen to what it says in verse 16. For by him were all things created. Now we understand that. We've been studying this. We've been going over these things. And like I said, sometimes it becomes familiar place with us and we don't see it as being as great as it really is. Now to her, she didn't understand what was going on. She had no clue what he was talking about. She was waiting for that last day. Listen to what it says in verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and where? And that are in earth. Things that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, and all things were created how? For him, is what the scriptures say. And he is before all things. In other words, he's preeminent. I ask the question, how can Christ make this claim? Who gave him this authority? It says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We consist today because of him.
Right.
This church consists today. That sun will rise today because of him. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For I asked the question, I said, who gave him this authority? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. God the Father gave him the authority to proclaim the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He goes on to say this, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asks her this question. He says, believest thou this? You know, if we were to keep reading in John chapter 11, and I don't know if we have time enough to do so, but if we were to keep reading, we will find that Jesus proves to Martha and to many others. That's why I say that this miracle was strategic in the place that it was done. All these things will work. Why? So that these folks can see. And I tell you what, this is a great chapter to study. We will find that Jesus did have the power to raise Lazarus. Did he not? He did. But if we were to keep reading our Bible, we will also find that Jesus validated everything that he said by the fact that he too was resurrected from the dead. Aren't y'all glad that our God is... Brother Jimmy, yesterday at the nursing home, was asking about these other so-called gods and their tombs. And you can go there today and find what? Their remains. Why? Because they're still there. But our God, the scripture says, ever liveth.
Right.
Our high priest ever liveth. And the thing is we'll see that Christ validated everything that he said by the fact that he was resurrected. It might seem hard to believe that Christ had the power to resurrect. How many of us doubt that? He asked her, he said, do you believe this? How many of us doubt that Christ truly did? How many of us think this is just a fable or a fairy tale? How many of us doubt that Christ had the power to truly raise Lazarus from the dead? I would say that seems hard to believe in a sense, but even harder to believe or more amazing, I would say, as I was studying this, I got to thinking about is that Christ was able to raise himself from the dead. Now think about that. dying, but able to raise your own self. Now you may say, wait a minute, I thought the scriptures say that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I will say that the scriptures do say that God raised him from the dead. And I will also say that God did raise him from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, we see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he proclaims, "You men of Israel, hear these words," in verse 22. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of who? Of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by who? By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Who is that? Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the Trinity. I don't understand this. But the eternal counsel of the Godhead. In other words, they got together and predetermined what was going to take place. Who is that? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in a minute as we look at who actually raised Christ from the dead. I'm going to go ahead and get ahead of myself and tell you it was God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. All three parts of the Trinity had part in raising him up. Why? Because they're all one.
Right.
Sometimes we want to get confused and think, if God raised him up, then he couldn't have raised himself. But we understand that he and God are one.
Right.
He says, him being delivered, verse 23, by the determinate counsel of the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands, they were guilty, but this was all preordained, you have crucified and slain, whom God did what? Hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding it of it. In other words, God raised him up because there was no way for him to stay. He wasn't going to see corruption. Acts chapter 10, when Peter was preaching to Cornelius, he said in verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Yesterday, I was talking to Brother Dustin. We were talking about the resurrection. We were on the phone, and he quoted from Romans chapter 1. Remember, you said you were listening to a message and where it says concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord in verse 3, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now we got to understand that Christ, what confuses us sometimes is the fact that Christ was 100% God, but at the same time he was 100% man.
Right.
He was the God-man. It says here, and declared to be the Son of God with power, how? According to the Spirit of holiness, how? Validated by the resurrection from the dead. In Romans chapter 8, we see Paul giving record of his resurrection being a work of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So we see that both the Father and the Spirit are recorded as raising up Christ. But where does the Scripture say that Christ raised himself? Any of y'all know? I got to looking it up, and we find in John chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me." Why does the Father love him? Verse 17 of John 10, he said, "Therefore doth my Father love me." Why does the Father love him? He said, because what? Because I lay down what? My life. Remember when the council of God got together? The plan was that Christ would become flesh and do what? Pay our sin debt. And you know what God the Son did? He signed up fully in accordance with the Father's plan, to the point that there was no reservation When he's hanging on the cross, before he goes to the cross, he says, let this, what, cup pass from me. The cup of what? The cup of bitterness, the cup of wrath, becoming defiled with sin. He said, let it pass, but nevertheless, not my will. But what, he'd already predetermined before the foundations of the world that he was going to do the Father's will. He says, therefore, doth my Father love me. Why? Because I laid down my life that I... Listen to what he says, that I might take it again. He says, no man taketh it from me. When he was on the cross, I know they were charged. Peter charged them, right? We've seen that as we just looked. And they will stand accountable. But we understand that he freely, because if he didn't want them to take, remember they sought to kill him oftentimes.
Right.
They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to throw him off the cliff. But they couldn't touch him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. And we see that he says, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. He says, I have power to lay it down. Listen what else he says. And I have power to do what? To take it again. Where did he get this power from? He said, this commandment have I received of my Father. In other words, I've lined up in subjection with what my Father wants me to do, which we predetermined before the foundations of the world. And he says, I know if I lay it down, I'll be able to take it back up. Why? Because we've already discussed it. We've already settled this. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answers and said unto them, destroy this temple, and what? And in 3 days, what's he say he will do? Y'all know the verse. He said, I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. And went thou rear it up in 3 days? Listen what the scripture says. But he spake of the temple of his body.
Right.
What was he saying? You destroy me, and what am I going to do? He said, I will raise it up. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You know, there's been multitudes of skeptics from Jesus' day all the way up until our day who do not believe in the resurrection. They mock it. They laugh at the scorn. They say that somebody come in and stole the body, but we understand that Christ had the power. Where did he get this power from? Where did he have this? All authority, all power was given to him in heaven and in earth. I got a quote. Dr. Donald Bornhouse says, this resurrection is a combination of power and holiness. He says, do not think that you can escape it. Holiness will demand to be satisfied, and power will be able to reach you where you are and silence your proud lips forever. There's mockers, and there's people that have ridiculed, and we must understand, like Martha understood, that all will be resurrected on the last day. Some, Brother Jimmy mentioned it yesterday, will be resurrected unto life eternal. And I can say thanks be unto God. But some will be resurrected, I hate to say this, but to eternal damnation. And there's going to be some that have mocked the resurrection of Christ. And they're going to say, oh, this was a hoax. He didn't die. A swoon theory. He fell asleep. They put him in the tomb. He woke up. One day they're going to be realized. They're going to be confronted face to face. They're going to fall on their knees, realizing that what Christ said was true, that he had the power to raise himself back up. He had the power that death could not hold him. I'm thankful there was those that mocked. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I tried not to go too many places because I wasn't sure where you were going to be today, but there were some that believed that the resurrection didn't take place. In Paul paraphrasing, he says, if the resurrection had not happened, if Christ be not risen, then what? All our preaching's in vain. Not only is our preaching in vain, the word of God is not right. It's a lie. Paraphrasing. And he said, if that be the case, then you and I are still in our sins. we're in trouble. We don't have any hope. I mean, think about it. If there was no resurrection, you know what I'd say we do? I'd say close our Bibles and live like hell. Why? Because this is, we might as well go for the gusto. Because this is all we have. This is all we have to look forward to. And if all we have is hope in this life, what does Paul say? We are all men most miserable. We have a hope to look forward to, knowing that Christ was raised from the dead. And if he was raised from the dead, we will be raised with him. But even so, I back up and say this, that I'm thankful for that, but I'm glad that we have hope of living a resurrected life here.
Right.
Remember what Paul said, that I may know him. And what? The power of his resurrection. You know, we can live in resurrected power today. And there's so many places we can go. We can go to Romans and we can look at, just like we read a while ago about the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him up is able to raise us up. If we've died with him, that same power that raised him up can raise us up to newness of life. That we can live above reproach. Well, I tell you what, today as we think and as we ponder on the fact that our Lord was that death did not hold him. He wasn't like Lazarus. 4 days he hadn't started to stink. Why? He was resurrected and seen of many. And I'm thankful as we can reflect on those things that we can have hope that when we die or when our loved ones die, that's not the end. You know, I was talking to my pastor, Brother Lynn, yesterday, and we were talking about how short life truly is. I mean, think about it. The Scripture says life is but a vapor. And y'all ever wake up, go outside, have a little fog in the morning? In these hollers, fog come up. A little bit later in the day, what happened? It's gone. Vanished. Technically, that's what our life is. In comparison, and I know there's no way to compare, but in comparison to eternity, boy, it would be a sad commentary for us to sell out to the things of this world for this small pleasure in comparison to where if we would suffer with Christ, what does the Scripture say? We'll be glorified with him. And we need to be ever mindful of the fact, the big picture of what God is doing in and through us and the work that he's going to do. And we understand that even though we may suffer a little bit here on this earth, those sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. That one day, we're going to go through all this. We're going to pass through these fires and we're going to be resurrected unto eternal life. And if we live in light of that, that he's coming back, don't y'all think it would transform our life? I'm talking about me. If we lived in light of living a resurrection, in other words, if everything we did today was preparing for what was going to take place in the future, meaning our resurrection, don't you think our life would be a little bit different? We would probably let go of some of the things that we have here that are binding us down. How many of us are procrastinators by nature? We wait till the last minute to do everything. We need help. Because we don't want to wait till the trumpet blast before we start getting things right with the Lord. We need to be living in light of his return. Why? Because we know. How many of us confess we know he lives?
Yeah, that's right.
And we know he's coming back.
Yep.
We've confessed it. And we don't know when he's coming back.
That's right.
So we are to live in light of that resurrected life every day of our life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We ask you for help. We ask you for mercy. We thank you for hope. And we ask that, God, we would live for you, for your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.